to focus on that. 1, 2, and 3, John. I've called the series in 1, 2, and 3, John, back to basics. And simply, the reason I've called that is there's a verse right towards the end of the letter of John, and he says, "I write this that you may know." That you may know. And folk, I want us to go be reminded of the basics of the Christian faith. A lot of what I'm going to say over the next few weeks, you probably will know and have heard at some point in time. But friends, we're living in a time when there is much confusion about the Christian faith. John writes the letters of 1, 2, and 3 John primarily to counteract the teaching of a man who had arisen to prominence in their Christian society, a man called Cerinthus. Cerinthus was a dynamic young man, but he was not alive when Jesus was born or Jesus lived, and he began to teach that it didn't matter if Jesus really lived or not. As long as we followed the teachings of Jesus, that would be enough. That would be good enough. And friends, John is writing this letter right towards the end of his life, somewhere around 80 or 90 AD. He probably was close to 80 or 90 himself at this stage of his life. And coming towards the end of his life, he was living in the town of Ephesus. And he came across Cerinthus, and Cerinthus was misleading a lot of people into saying, well, you know, all we need to do is live a good moral life. We don't need Jesus as our Savior. In fact, John was so cross with Cerinthus that at one time, you know, those days, they didn't, every house didn't have a bath. They would have public baths. And on one occasion, John went to one of the public baths because it was time for his weekly baths. They didn't shower every day. He would go for his weekly bath. And when he went into the bathhouse, he discovered that Cerinthus was there. And he quickly walked out and he said, "Let us flee from this bath, lest the house fall in." Because Cerinthus is in there. He expected God, friends, to deal with Cerinthus so severely that he would, like in the time of Samson, God brought the house down on the enemy of his. And I trust that we also can be passionate against false teachers, friends. There are many false teachers that have arisen in recent years, teachers who are taking the attention away from who Jesus is, teachers who are focusing their attention on who they are, not on who Jesus is. Oh, they may use the name of Jesus, they may kind of refer to the Bible, but friends, when you analyze their teaching and their ministry, you will discover it's their philosophies that they're wanting to teach. It's not the Word of God. John is eager for us, friends, to go back to basics, back to the Word of God. So let me read the first 4 verses for us of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make, better translation, all joy complete. Friends, John's desire is that we be fulfilled, we be full of the joy of the Lord at every point in time. And the only way we can truly be full of the Lord, friends, and full of joy, is when we are full of the Lord. So the first thing he does, friends, to counteract the teaching of Cerinthus, and the first thing we need to be reminded of, friends, is who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that Cerinthus was saying is just a good moral teacher? John's got three things to say about who Jesus is. Well, the first thing he says is, Jesus is real. He says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, repeated over and over again in the same passage, friends. If you went to a Jewish court of law at the time when John was writing, and you wanted to present a legal case before a Jewish court of law, you would need to have at least two witnesses, preferably three witnesses. I think I've mentioned to you once before that women were looked down upon as inferior at the time when John was living. And so when if you went to a Jewish court of law and you had two female witnesses, they would only count as one witness, because two women equaled one man's testimony. Sad to say, I'm happy to say it's not that way anymore. But friends, you needed four things to be there as testimony that Jesus, that this case that you're bringing before the court is real. John brings four. He says, first of all, we have heard. We heard Jesus. Now, today, in today's terminology, legal terminology, we talk about hearsay evidence. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. Hearsay. You know, you may have heard about somebody or heard something about that story. Now, hearsay evidence, friends, even in our courts today, is not always considered to be very accurate. But John says, we have only heard about Jesus. We have seen him. You see, Cerinthus had never seen Jesus. But John says, we have seen him. That, of course, is visual evidence. Eyewitness evidence. Now, friends, even eyewitness evidence in our courts today is sometimes questioned. Because depending on how far you were away from a person will depend on how good your eyewitness is. And depending on how well your memory is will depend on how good your eyewitness testimony is. So John says, I've got eyewitness of Jesus. I saw him myself. But then he goes on to say, we have looked at Jesus. This word look doesn't necessarily mean physically looked at Jesus. It means we have investigated what Jesus said about himself, and we have found it to be true. Today we call that circumstantial evidence. John, friend, could say, All that Jesus said to us, all that he taught us while we were living on this, while he was living on earth, friends, we have been able to look at the evidence. We've been able to look at what he's taught us. We've been able to investigate it and interrogate it. And friends, not only have we got hearsay evidence, not only have we got eyewitness evidence, but we've got circumstantial evidence Jesus is who he is. But then, friends, he presents the final evidence, the irrefutable evidence, physical evidence. He says, friend, I actually touched Jesus. You see, physical evidence, friends, today we rely a lot on DNA evidence. What does the DNA prove about a particular case? And what John is really saying, friends, I've touched the DNA of Jesus. I know he is. I've heard him, I've seen him, I've evaluated what he has to teach, and friend, I have touched him myself. He is real. Friends, we need to believe that. The reality is, all of the disciples, apart from John, friends, died an unnatural death. John's the only one who grew to old age and died of old age, even although he was in captivity when he died. But friends, I would ask you, why would somebody be willing to be martyred for something that was not true? Every disciple believed that Jesus is real. But John carries on and he says, Jesus isn't only real, he is really God. You see, Cerinthus was saying, okay, well, if Jesus was real, that's fine. I can accept that. But I don't think Jesus was God. That was he was teaching. All he says, he said, no, Jesus is just a man. Yes, he taught wonderful things, friends, and we should kind of model our lives on Jesus' life. But friends, we don't really need Jesus. We only need Jesus' teachings. But John says, no, Jesus isn't only real, he is really God. So what does he say? Listen to verse 2. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father. What's John doing? Well, John, friends, is reminding the readers about the Gospel of John that he had written for them. And in the Gospel of John, in the opening verses, he makes a case for the reality that Jesus is God. He says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things are made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. Friends, John is pointing to the deity of Jesus in two ways. He is saying, friends, first of all, Jesus was with the Father at the beginning. If you look at the Greek text there, the Greek text doesn't indicate that Jesus was created at the beginning. The Greek text, friends, the foundation of the Greek text tells us that Jesus eternally existed with the Father as well. And so that's how we know Jesus is God, because he was one with the Father. He and the Father, friends, are eternal in nature. And while Cerinthus and many others, friends, may not believe that Jesus was a real man, let alone that they don't believe that Jesus was truly God, John makes the message very clear. Jesus was with the Father, eternally existing with the Father. Then he goes on to say there's another reason why Jesus is God, is because through Jesus, everything that has life has come into being. Jesus, friend, is the author of creation. Jesus is the one who made it all. That passage in John makes it very clear. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing that has been made was made. John makes it very clear, friends. Contrary to what Cerinthus was teaching, that Jesus is just a moral man. Friends, let me remind us today, Jesus isn't only real, but he really is God. And we can draw great encouragement from that. The scriptural evidence, friends, of the divinity of God is proven over and over again. And I could preach many a sermon on why Jesus is God. But friends, just those two things. Jesus is God because he eternally existed with the Father, and Jesus is God because through him all things that are made have been made. There's a third thing John wants to remind the people of, is that not only is Jesus real, not only is he really God, but thirdly, he is really God who came to earth. You see, a lot of people can think of Jesus as God in heaven up there. You see, that's the picture of God in the world today. That's an easy picture to believe. Oh, you can believe in Jesus in heaven. But when you say, and it's the problem the Jews have even to this day, it's the problem the Muslims have to this day. They can believe in Jesus. They can even believe that he is a God. They certainly believe he was a prophet. But when you say to them, God has come down to live amongst us, friends, that blows their minds. That's what verse 2 says. He was with the Father and has now appeared to us. I've put in a very technical little paragraph in the notes there. I don't want to go into all those details. But friends, I want to just make two points out of this technical paragraph. You can read it at some other point in time. First of all, the grammar that is used. The grammar that is used in the Greek is the use of what is called the aorist tense. And the aorist tense means this. It's something that has happened at a point in history and has impact for the rest of life. So let me use an example. If we were talking about the World War, Second World War or the First World War, we would talk about the aorist tense. The Second World War happened in 1939 to 1944, but the impact of that war continues to be felt even to this day, friends. That's the aorist tense. And the point John is making is that Jesus arrived in history at the incarnation when he came as a baby, as we've just remembered over Christmas time. He has come once and for all for us to recognize him. Then, friends, the second thing that we need to understand is the word that was used there. The word that is used there, friends, is a word that we use as an epiphany. We have recognized him. We have seen him. We have known him. It's not a figment of our imagination, friends. What Jesus, when he came, friends, has come as a very clear witness from God. So there's a great reminder for us, friends. Jesus is real. Jesus is really God. And the wonderful truth for us, friends, is that God has come to earth for our sake. Now that brings us to the second point that John is trying to make as he reminds us of the basics. Because why did Jesus come to earth? Did he come to earth just to show people that God existed? No, friends. John reminds us that Jesus came to earth for a very specific reason. Cerinthus and teachers like Cerinthus don't want to be changed. They just want to live a good life. They want to live as if, you know, well, as long as I'm a good person, as long as I'm a nice person, as long as they don't want to be accountable to God. They want to live their lives as if they are the ones who make the decisions about what they do and how they do it. But friends, John is reminding us that Jesus has come for a very specific reason. And these are the reasons that he has come. First of all, Jesus, friends, has come to restore our divine relationship with the Father. Look what he says. He has come, verse 3, so that you also may have fellowship with the Father, with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Cerinthus was preaching, just live a good life. But friend, John offers you something much better. He says, God, friends, wants to be in a relationship with you. Isn't that exciting? Have you ever thought about that? That God actually wants to be in a relationship with you. Last year we celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. And this last week we had Patricia's ring altered so that it would add a little ruby to the ring to celebrate the 40 years. But you know, before I met Patricia, I was a typical young man looking for a partner. And I was going from one girl, not too many, one girl to the next to find a partner. I'm also to say that in the church that I was, there were some mothers who wanted me to marry their daughters, but I was not interested in that either. Some of the mothers were trying very hard to get me to ask their daughters out, and I had to run sometimes to flee from that. Do you know, as hard as I worked to try and get into a relationship with some of those girls, they turned their back on me all the time. It was heartbreaking, man. Sure, those of you who've gone through that know what I'm talking about, what a broken relationship feels like. Then I met Patricia. And she accepted me for who I am. She wanted to be in a relationship with me. She didn't even want to have a boyfriend or a husband, you know that. She had determined that she was going to be a career girl. And she was doing very well in her career. Until, of course, I came and swept her off her feet. But friend, to feel rejection as opposed to acceptance is a great thing, isn't it? That's what God wants to do with you, friend. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come for you to live a good life. He didn't come for you to live a moral life. He came, friend, for you to be in relationship with Him. To know, thank you. To know that He accepts you. To know that He's there for you. To know that when you see His open arms and you run into His open arms, friends, you know that He will put them around you and give you a big hug. That, friends, is what John is talking about. That is the basic of Christianity. God, Jesus has come to restore our divine relationship. But secondly, friends, Jesus has come to rescue us. Look what he says. Verse 1, he is the word of life. The life appears, we have seen it and testify it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Friends, Cerinthus was preaching, just be a good person. Just be a nice person. You know, be kind to each other. Be friendly to each other. Don't be angry with each other. But friends, John says, Jesus has come that you may have life. But not any life, friends. He wants you to have eternal life. The best life you possibly can have. So, he hasn't only come to restore the relationship, friends. He's come to make sure, friends, that he rescues us. Because another part of the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, friend, is eternal life. Friend, Jesus has come to rescue you from death. He hasn't come to rescue you from doing bad things. He's come to rescue you from death and give you life. That is the relationship I want. That is the faith I want. I don't want to be a good person. I want to be a God person. I want God to change my life, friends, so that it's for His glory and for His sake. Then thirdly, John reminds us that Jesus hasn't only come to restore the divine relationship. He hasn't only come to rescue us, friends. Jesus, friends, when we get into a relationship with Him, it results in a meaningful, a life of meaning and worth. The end of the verse says, we write this to make all joy complete. The word complete should actually be fulfilled. John says, when Jesus becomes your friend, when Jesus becomes your Savior, When Jesus becomes your Lord, not only do you have eternal life, friends, but your life becomes complete in every single way. You don't need anybody else or anything else other than Jesus. Listen to what one older commentator of the Bible had to say. He says, the peace of reconciliation, the blessed consciousness of sonship, the happy ground in holiness, the bright prospect of future completion and glory, all these are but simple details of that which, in all its length and breadth, is embraced by one word, eternal life. The real possession of which is the immediate source of our joy. We have joy, Christ's joy, because we are blessed. Blessed, we have life itself in Christ. The famous theologian Augustine said this, for there is joy which is not given to the ungodly, but to those who love you for your own sake, whose joy you yourself are. And this is the happy life, to rejoice in you, of you. This is it. And there is nothing else, friends. Friends, in Christ, we have everything we need. We are complete in every single way. So what must we do? Well, John, friends, gives us this challenge. Cerinthus was preaching a false gospel. He had many converts, many people who were following him. And friend, our world is full of false teachers who are misleading people about who Jesus is. But once John's message to us, John's message to us, friends, is simply this. What must we do? We must proclaim who Jesus is. When we have seen him and experienced him, we must testify to who he is. We must proclaim him. We must proclaim who Jesus is. Friends, that's the simple thing from today's message. Jesus, friends, is God, is real. Jesus is really God. Jesus is really God who has come to earth. The God who is real, who has come to earth, friends, has come to restore us, has come to rescue us, has come to give us a life of meaning and worth. Surely that's a message we should preach. That's a message we should not keep quiet about, friends. We have the message. We have the truth. Let's not keep it to ourselves, friends. Let's silence the Cerinthuses of this world. Let's silence the false teachers of this world with that which is the truth. Jesus is real. Jesus is really God, friends. And Jesus has really God who's come to earth to rescue us, to save us, to restore us, and to give us meaning. Friends, we have a message. Forget about Cerinthus. We have a message to change the world in which we live. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you loved us so much, that you wanted to be in relationship with us, that you've made it possible through what Christ has done on the cross, As we go through this book, Lord, we will be reminded of all the wonderful things you have done to draw us into a relationship with you, Lord. Remind us of the basics so that we can share them with the world around us, Lord. Help us to point us to the truth, point others to the truth of who you are, so that they may be drawn to you like we are. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song as we bring our service to the close.